We've been in a series all about deliverance. We've been in a series that's all focused on facing forward towards our Jerusalem. The Bible says that Jesus faced forward. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. How many of you know that Jerusalem was the mission that Jesus had? It was the place he had to go, and there were a lot of things ahead of him that he probably didn't want to have to do. Come on, somebody. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, the Bible says when the time came, Jesus turned his face and set it towards Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would have a face like flint. In other words, it would be strong, determined, resolute to move forward into the things that God had planned. So that is the theme and the thesis of this series we've been on. And this week we're going to be talking about this is God's battle. This is God's battle. I get one amen. There's one person excited. Come on, we're a participatory church, right? I got to tell you, the church that I was raised up in as in ministry for 15 years, this is a very, very quiet church by comparison. I'll have you know. We had everything but the rattlesnakes going on in that church. There were people leaping and doing flips and everything else. I'm stretching the truth a little bit there. But feel free to say a hearty amen. The more you respond to me, this is actually truth, the quicker I get done preaching. Because it lets me know that you're getting it, it's getting in your heart, you agree with me, and if I don't hear anything, then I think I got to keep pressing the same point. So if you want me to wrap up, just say a hallelujah or something, and fake it if you have to, lie to me, whatever you need to do to, no, don't lie in church. Anyway, we're going to read Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. So we've been on the Joshua theme for several weeks now. And I'm excited about what God has for us today. Let's read these scriptures. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us? Or are you for our enemy? Are you for our adversaries? That's a good question. Who are you? Are you with us? Are you with them? What's going on? And he said, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your holy, infallible, powerful word. God, I pray that you would customize this word to meet the every need in the hearts of your people. God, I pray, Lord, that deliverance would come forth this morning. I pray for a special anointing on your word, that it would be so power-packed, so spirit-led, God, that it would literally pierce into the hearts, into the souls of your people, God, that it would drive out lies, that it would remove discouragement, that it would strengthen and encourage, that it would breathe literal spiritual life into your people, Father. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. We believe you for this. In Jesus' name, and everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. This is God's battle. How many are happy that it's God's battle and not our battle? Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? Well, it reminds me of a time when I was a kid, and I didn't grow up in the city. I grew up in the country. 16 acres. We had horses and a bunch of dogs and cats everywhere. And anyway, I digress. But the point is my brothers had gone on and they went to the University of Washington. I had two older brothers. They were 7 or 8 years older than me. And they were at the UW. And so myself and my other older brother, who was younger than them, but a little older than me, we went to go visit them. And so we were in these streets somewhere in Seattle. I don't remember exactly where, but we were, I think we went out to eat or something like that. And myself and the other younger brother, we decided to go for a little walk. And so we were walking through this community and through this town, and it kind of got into this area that was a little bit shady, and it got a little bit uncomfortable. Has anyone ever been there? I was probably about 12 years old. About 12 years old, right around the junior high age, and as my brother and I were walking, we passed this group of older kids. Now, I had never been bullied my entire life. In Enumclaw, I don't know, it's a great school in Enumclaw, just a bunch of nice people, but never, ever was bullied, ever. And we walk by, we're in Seattle, I'm in an unknown place, and here comes this group of kids, and they, as we're walking by, they begin to taunt us and bully us. Now, this was the introduction of an experience that I had never been through. I'd never been in a fight. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a lover and I'm not a fighter. That's just me. I've never been in a fight. I don't encourage anybody to be in a fight. But here we were walking through, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm terrified. Have you ever been in that situation where you're getting bullied by somebody and you're alone out there? There's no one to help you. It's just you, me, and my other brother who's kind of scrawny. No offense, Carl, if you're listening to this. But, you know, neither of us were really fighters. And we were musicians, for crying out loud. We were artists, you know, we were creatives. And here we are, and we're in this city, and here comes this group of kids that begin to bully us. Now, somehow they kind of freaked us out a little. We got away from the situation. We kept walking. Now, we were lost, and we couldn't find our brothers. Now, our brothers were driving around our parents' Suburban at the time. Now, this was way back in the late 80s. So they're driving around our old Suburban, and we have no idea where they are. They don't know where we are. And so we're walking block after block and circle after circle, and we turn the corner, and we see about halfway down the street, here come those bullies again. Ooh, that's where you go, ooh. And we walk, and I'm thinking, well, we were too proud to turn around and run. And as we got closer, and I'm thinking to myself, so she laughed, thinking about what's about to happen. Am I about to get beat up? Really? I'm 12 years old. I'm freaking out. Am I about to get beat up? And as we begin to walk closer, then we hear a horn honk behind us. And we turn around, and guess who's behind us? The Suburban and my two twin college brothers. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I start running, and my brother turns around and says, bleep, you guys. Like, oh, my gosh. We said, that's where you laugh. The bleep was, I can't say that in church. I couldn't believe he said that. We were running. We were hightailing out of there. And we got in the car. You know, it feels good when you're being faced with a tough situation when you've got some big brothers behind you. Amen? Amen? Some of you are still freaking out that I said bleep in church, but that's why I said bleep. I didn't say the real word. But my brother actually did that, which is kind of crazy. The only reason you could ever do that is if you know you've got some brothers to back you up, right? And of course, we ran scared and jumped in the car and drove away. Well, the children of Israel and Joshua, they were about to face Jericho. Now, Jericho would be a fortified city. If you were standing below the walls of Jericho, you probably felt like a grasshopper. You'd feel like a little ant by comparison to these massive walls. And not to mention the fortified walls, but there was also just the people, the army, the Jericho people. They were much more fortified. They had the weaponry that the children of Israel, that Joshua, they didn't have any of that. They likely had some spears, some arrows, some things like that, you know, swords, stuff like that, and shields, just some, you know, the basic stuff, but they didn't have catapults. They didn't have like the big, you know, more sophisticated contemporary machinery or anything like that, the weaponry that some of the other armies had. Yet God had told them that they, in order to possess their promised land, they had to go take Jericho. I wonder if any of us have ever been confronted or faced with a Jericho, with a wall that was way too big for us to penetrate. Come on, with some bullies that are outnumbering you, and they're bigger than you, and they're stronger than you, and you don't have any backup. And you're wondering yourself, how in the world are we going to enter in and take possession of this land when there is such a fortified wall and an enemy that is much greater than us? Now, I'll have you know, we've been talking about the promised land. Amen? Amen. We've been talking about the promised land, and in order to take our promised lands, which is the rest of God, the spiritual blessings that come from God, the peace that comes from God, the joy that comes from God, the victory that comes from all these things that have been promised to us, we have to step in and dispossess the inhabitants of a land that has been promised to us, right? Because oftentimes there is an enemy or an opposition that is occupying the land that God has told you to go take. Come on. If you are depressed, the enemy is occupying your mind. If you are fearful all the time, if you struggle with these things, if you're bound down with an addiction, if you've got soul issues, if you've got health, all these things, the enemy is occupying a part of your promised land, and God is saying, go dispossess the enemy and claim what is yours. Amen? Come on now. This is what this is all about. Facing forward, charging forward, tackling what God has called us and told us to go tackle. Now, the problem becomes when you are facing a Jericho, which is far too big for you to overcome. And this is what happens, isn't it? We're struggling with something. We've got a financial problem. We've got a situation at work. We've got a child. We've got a spouse. We've got a health issue. We've got a mind issue, a soul issue. Just, you know, fill in the blank. And we are thinking to ourselves, there's no way that I can overcome this. There's no way that I can penetrate this wall. It is much too big and much too fortified for me. And this is the situation that Joshua found himself in. Now, they had just crossed the Jordan River. They had just seen the mighty power of God. And here he is, and he's in this area, and the next assignment is to go take Jericho. And Joshua's the man in charge. How many know you're the man or you're the woman in charge of your spiritual life? If you want victory, you have to claim your victory. If you want to move forward, if you want to claim and take the things that God has promised you, you have to be the captain. You have to be the one who's willing to step forward and take that move that God is calling you to take. And so Joshua is the one who was placed in charge of the children of Israel. And so as we read through, I'm going to unpack these scriptures 13 through 15. I want to give you three key areas. We're going to look at three. Number one is expect God. Number two is change your perspective. And number three is get in your war position. Number one is expect God. I didn't expect my brothers to honk the horn when we were 50 yards away from the bullies. We didn't expect that. But thank God that they showed up right in the nick of time. I want to submit to you and encourage you this morning, as you're facing your challenge, it's high time for God's people to start expecting God to show up and begin to work on your behalf. So often we don't even expect God to show up. We're not even seeking God. We're looking on Google instead of going to God. Amen? Come on, we're Googling how to fix our problem instead of praying on how to fix our problem. Come on now. It's the little g and not the big G. God wants, he wants your default setting, your computer setting, to default to him and not Google. Or you know, not that friend that always has that word. That friend might have a word of encouragement for you, but God has the ultimate word of instruction and encouragement for you. Amen? So I want to take us to verse 13 of chapter 5. The Bible says Joshua was by Jericho. Joshua was by Jericho. This is a fascinating little segment of scripture because Joshua had essentially separated himself from the rest of the children of Israel, and he went out to begin to scope out Jericho. He positioned himself near Jericho. There's no doubt that he was feeling the weight and pressure of the assignment that was ahead of him, and he was trying to figure out how in the world were they going to penetrate those walls and take this city. Have you ever found yourself strategizing and plotting and scheming? Maybe waking up early in the morning because your soul is not at rest and you're trying to figure out what's going to happen or how you're going to solve these challenges that are going on in your life? Well, this is what Joshua was going through. He's alone. He's out there. He's scheming and he's plotting. He's trying to figure it out. He's got the right intentions. He knows God has told them to go take this land. But he's not exactly sure how it's going to happen. You see, this is when we start losing sleep, isn't it? This is when we can default into a self-centered way of trying to approach the things of God. This is how we can default into a flesh-oriented way of trying to approach the things of God or the challenges in our life, is we go out and we scope out the problem, right? And we're looking at it, we're assessing it, and we're trying to map it out or draw it up or figure out, okay, here's how I think we can do this. And Joshua was all by himself scoping out Jericho. And it wasn't until the next portion of this scripture, he lifted up his eyes and looked. I love this scripture. I love in the Bible where the Bible talks about looking up, lifting your eyes. The Bible said that God told Abram to look up, count up, look to the stars and count them if you are able. This word picture of looking up, of lifting your eyes, is a word picture of taking your eyes off of the situation and putting your eyes on God. Can I get an amen? God wants you to take your eyes off of the plotting, scheming, and planning, and strategizing, and put your eyes on Him. Amen? Because when you put your eyes on Him, you are starting to expect that God will be there in your situation. Now, I don't believe that Joshua looked up expecting to see God. Some of us, if you look up, you might not even expect to see God. You might not expect for God to show up. You might not even believe that He's going to come through for you. But if you can just do as Joshua did and look away from your circumstances and start looking up and watching what you see, God is there to show Himself strong on your behalf. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. The Bible says, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. The sword was drawn in his hand. In other words, this man was a warrior, dressed in the garments of a warrior. When he was standing there with his sword drawn, he was in a war position. In other words, it was either a defensive position or an offensive position where he could attack or he would be defending himself. Now, Joshua had no idea who this person was. But well, I'll have you know, we'll find out in just a second, this was in fact, the Bible describes it as an angel of the Lord. It was in fact a pre-incarnate Jesus. It's called a Christophany. This was a situation where Joshua was being confronted by Joshua, the name Jesus. Joshua representing the Jesus, a savior figure for the children of Israel, the one who would lead them. Jesus is, of course, the true savior, the true God, the true Messiah. The Joshua confronts Joshua. The war, the man of war confronts the man of war. And Joshua looks up and behold, he sees this person and he's standing there and he's in fighting position. Come on, somebody. How many know that in the middle of your situation, when you are sitting there trying to figure out how you're going to resolve your issue, if you will look to Jesus, Jesus is already in war position. Jesus is already dressed for the battle. He's already anticipating the battle. He's already in the battle position. Jesus is ready to fight on your behalf. Amen? Now, it's fascinating here because as we go a little deeper into this, the sword is drawn. The next thing that we have to understand is we have to change our perspective. We have to change our perspective. You see, because of the first thing out of Joshua's mouth when he sees this man, he has no idea that it's Jesus. He has no idea who it is. His immediate response is listen, are you for us or for them? In other words, you know, I don't recognize you. I know you're not one of us. You're not one of us, but are you for us? In other words, am I about ready to fight you? Or are you about ready to help us? Because I don't know who you are. I've never seen you before. This is an interesting experience. Are you with us or are you against us? Because you're obviously a person of war. You're a man of battle. You're dressed the right way. You've got the right posture. Are you for us? Or are you? You know, this is obviously, this is the typical mindset. The typical mindset is, are you for us or are you for the adversaries? You know what? You think about a little bit deeper about that question. What does that question imply? The question, are you for us or are you for them, implies that the battle is your battle. Are you with us to fight our battle? Or are you with our enemies who are fighting against us? This is our battle. And what's fascinating is that Jesus, in this Christophany with this awesome leader, Joshua, who's getting ready to go about these amazing conquests, he tells Joshua and he flips the script on Joshua, doesn't he? He says, are you for us or for you? Now the response is quite amazing. Jesus simply says, no. Anytime you go to God and say, God, are you for me? God says, no. You for me, God, or are you for my boss? Come on, are you for my neighbor in that situation, that quarrel? Are you with my spouse? Or are you with me on this matter, Jesus? Jesus says, no. In other words, another translation says, neither. You see, the question is not, is God with you? The question is, are we with God? You see, because if it's God's battle and it's not our battle, then the question isn't, are you with us? The question is, are we with you? Come on, somebody. If it's his battle, he's asking you, are you with me? Or are you with the adversaries? So Jesus says, no, but as I am the commander of the army of the Lord, now I have come. In other words, this is an incredibly important moment in the life of Joshua. What Joshua would learn as they go forth into battle, that Jesus is the ultimate commander. Amen? God is the ultimate commander in your life. If you are with God, come on, somebody. Come on, if you've aligned yourself with Jesus, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you are born again, a child of God, you are with him. And he is with you. And when the walls of Jericho and the situations and circumstances present themselves to you, when the bullies are walking down the street, when the intimidators are coming down, when the bad doctor's report comes down, when all these things confront you and you are presented with an obstacle between you and your promised land, God is the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, what's equally fascinating about this is that I believe, of course, that Jesus is the commander of the Israelites. He's, you know, but Jesus had placed Joshua as the leader of the Israelites, did he not? God placed him as the leader. You see, Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I believe he was speaking to something a little different here. I believe that Jesus was speaking in this moment, presented with the situation with Joshua, in the sense that Jesus was the commander of the spiritual army. In other words, there's an invisible army. You might see a Jericho with natural people. You might have a situation that is everything in the natural. Come on now. And you're wondering to yourself, you're thinking, we don't have the armor, we don't have the weaponry, we don't have the manpower to go take this situation. And Jesus is showing up and saying, yes, but I'm the commander of the invisible army. Come on. I'm the Lord of hosts. I command a host, an army of angels. I am in control, and I'm in charge of the invisible realm. Come on, somebody. Because it's in the invisible realm where the battle's really being fought. Come on, when you're fighting with your spouse, the Bible says you're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The enemy has slipped his way in there. When you're battling with your thoughts, that's the enemy's thoughts being sown in there. It's a spiritual battle that you're fighting. When people are coming against you at school, or people are coming against you at work, or people are trying to undermine you, they're not trying. It's a spiritual thing. Amen? And so God was telling Joshua, this is a spiritual matter. And I have got the army in the invisible realm. And there's more of us than there are of them. Come on, isn't that what Elijah said? Open the eyes of my servant. Let him see that there's more with him than against him. God wants you to look up and see the commander of the army of the Lord. He has dispatched in your situation a host of angels and the resources from heaven, and there are more on your side than against you. Amen? Because when you belong to Jesus, you are his battle. When something's coming against you, it's coming against Jesus. Jesus said, if you feed even the least of them, you're feeding me. When you clothe even the least of them, you are clothing me. And we serve notice that those who would come against God's people are coming against Jesus. Come on, you don't sound too excited. This is absolutely true. God does not take it lightly when people and things and situations are coming against you. He is setting you up to see the power of God manifested in your life. And he'll allow things to come into your sphere and into your situation to show you how strong he is on your behalf. God takes it personally when things come against you, when people come against you, when situations come against you. Do you believe that? You see, when you believe that, you don't have to take vengeance with your own strength. When you believe that God is fighting your battles, and it's not even your battle. You see, when the enemy comes against God's people, he's coming against God. And you're taking the hits, you're taking the arrows, but God takes it personally. God takes it more personally than you do. Parents, God takes it more personally than you do when the enemy attacks your children. Because he is the creator of your children. They're his children. Amen? When your boss is coming against you, come on now. When people are talking about you, if you can refrain from retaliating, and you can go to God, and you can seek God, the Bible says vengeance is God's. It's his battle. He doesn't want you fighting his battles. You can't win trying to fight his battles. He's going to fight his battles. Amen? He's going to fight his battles, and he's going to use you in the process of fighting his battles, so long as we learn the lesson that Joshua learned being confronted by Jesus. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. You're the commander of the Israelites. I'm the commander of the Lord's hosts and angels. I'm the commander of all of heaven and earth. And there are more with us than are against us. You see, you need these encouraging words of faith when you're confronted with things that are bigger than you and challenges that are beyond your resources and scope and abilities and your intellect and all those things. God loves when we're in those positions, in the sense that he loves to show up on our behalf because it strengthens our faith and we trust him. And we have this foundation of faith to build upon, where he came through for me. And God comes through for us. And those of us who have walked with Jesus for many years, we've got testimony after testimony after testimony, don't we, of how he showed up for us. And he helped us. It's not that everything always is perfect and that he just removes all of our problems, but he takes us through situations and seasons. Come on now. He helps us when we are so weak, we've got no strength left. He gives us strength. When we don't have the resources, he comes through for us. In the nick of time, we begin to walk in what Jesus said is the rhythms of God's grace, where we don't carry the weight and pressure of the Jerichos on our shoulders anymore, because we know that God is with us. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, the Lord told Jehoshaphat, "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's." I challenge you to wrap your mind, wrap your intellectual, theological faith around this, that your struggle is God's struggle. And although you have to walk into that territory, God is going to fight your battles. If you will walk in and do the things he's called you to do, he will show up strong on your behalf. Amen. Addictions, fear, depression, soul ties, problems, struggles, bondages, strongholds. God does not want those things shackling us anymore. He wants to deliver you. He's strong and mighty on your behalf. And he takes it personally. And in fact, I would argue, when it comes to these spiritual things and the promises of God, there is no possession of those promises absent from the power of God. In other words, you can't get your way into Jericho on your own. You can't have God's peace on your own. He has to give you his peace. Come on now. You can't fight a spiritual battle through your natural carnal resources. You can't take a can of mace and spray it against some, demonic thoughts. Those firearms are useless against them. There's a spiritual war which requires a spiritual weaponry. I don't say this to freak you out. Usually we're here talking about identity and things like that. But what's happening is the enemy whoops up on people, and he's whooping up on Christians who all the while, they don't even know there's a spiritual battle going on. Don't attribute everything simply to what's happening in the natural. In other words, it's just, oh, I need this drug or I need this situation. There are physical situations, okay? But there's a spiritual reality going on behind the scenes. And we can't be so carnally minded that we are not aware of the fact that there's a spiritual war. Some of us, we're having so many problems with our spouse, and we fail to recognize that the enemy is getting a foothold in there. The enemy is dropping those thoughts. The enemy will speak to you in first person, make you think it's your thoughts. You didn't think that thought. The devil put that thought there, right? I don't want to freak anybody out. I remember scenes of my life and intense spiritual warfare situations and battling thoughts and all this kinds of stuff. And, you know, it's a real thing. You have to fight. You have to stand on the word of God. I went through a season, I had to memorize scriptures and just repeat them until it got in my heart and I believed it. And then when it gets in your heart and you believe it, something amazing happens. Joy comes out of your heart. Peace comes out of your heart. Rest comes out of your heart. When you actually realize, wow, this is real. And I'm believing things and I'm thinking things that aren't real. I'm believing things and thinking things that nobody put, the people who love me didn't put them in me. God didn't put them in me. Come on, somebody. Come on. My pastor didn't put it in me. My Christian friends didn't put it in me. Who's putting those thoughts in you? Satan. It's a spiritual warfare. And so we stand against these things. I'm going to go into this in a minute, and you're going to learn exactly how to win this battle. Amen? The third thing in verses 14 and 15 is to get in your war position. You see, it was a very natural war, a very physical reality with the children of Israel. But when you apply this scripture through the lens of grace and the lens of the cross, there's a spiritual application to what happened in the natural with the children of Israel in Jericho. Right? And the spiritual application is that our war position is not a sword and a spear and a shield. Amen? The Bible says when he spoke this to them, and he said, I am the commander of the army, and I have now come, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Can I submit to you that your war position in your battle that the Lord is going to fight on your behalf is a position of worship? Come on, somebody. When we get on our knees at the feet of Jesus and start to worship him, when we recognize that Jesus is the King of every king, he's the Lord over every Lord, he's fought every battle and he's beat every enemy, he's defeated death, hell, and the grave. When you start to recognize it's not your battle, it's his battle, to the point where you just fall on your knees and you fall to the face of the earth and you say, God, I'm just going to worship you. If you get your eyes off of your problem and start worshiping Jesus, you are operating in a war position that the enemy could never penetrate. Come on, somebody. You start worshiping God. You start realizing this is a real thing. You start going to battle. And you don't go to battle with your mouth talking to people talking about you. You go to battle by getting on your knees and worshiping the creator of all heaven and earth. Worshiping the lover of your soul. He doesn't just worship. In the next part of the verse, he speaks back to Jesus. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? In other words, God, I don't know how to fix this. I recognize that you are the one in charge. I recognize that you are the one who can win this battle. And I'm asking you for help, God. Ladies and gentlemen, the most powerful position of war in your life is worship God and pray to God. Your war position is on your knees. Your war position is crying out to him to help you. Your war position is activating your faith. That's your war position. And when you recognize Jesus as King and you worship him and fall on your face and cry out to him to help you and give you instruction, this, ladies and gentlemen, is the what precedes your mighty and great victory. Every time. Every time. God has never lost a battle. You and I lose battles all the time. Come on now. God never loses a battle. He doesn't lose the Super Bowl on the 1 yard line. Come on, that's a guaranteed touchdown. I'm still bitter. I need to repent. You hear me? God never loses a battle. And if you want to release into your life the power and victory of God, get on your knees, worship him and cry out to him and say, God, would you help me? Help me, Lord. Help me, God. Get this off of me. Remove this from me. Help me get through this thing. God never fails because the battle is not your battle. The battle is his battle. God wants to see you free. God wants to see you victorious. God wants to see you enter into the rest and the promises that he has given to you. He died on the cross for you. You don't have to walk around in shame because of what you did, because Jesus was shamed on the cross. Come on now. You don't have to walk around in shame for how you treated somebody in the past. You repented from that. You turned from that. And Jesus was treated like a dog on the cross, killed so that you could walk in freedom from your bondages and your shame and your feelings of condemnation. He's already won your battle. He just wants you to receive the victory and the spoils of war that he has given to you. Come on, somebody. There was one thing God wanted. I will win your battle, but you will give me the glory. And when you give me the glory, I will give you the spoils of the victory. Come on now. When the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, it was Russell. It was Marshawn Lynch that were riding through on the parade on Fifth Avenue. They got the glory, but we enjoyed the spoils of the victory and the bragging rights. Can I get an amen? You give God the glory, and you get the spoils of war. You get the freedom. You get the victory. You get the peace. You get the salvation. You get the heavenly places. You get all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You give him the glory. You worship him. God blesses you beyond your wildest imagination. He gives you the victory that belongs to you. So Joshua falls on his face. He cries out to him, God, I'm done figuring this out. What would you have me to do? Can we get the worshiper up here, please? What would you have me to do? I always feel more spiritual when there's a piano on. I preach better when there's a piano. What would God have you to do? In the next verse, the Lord responds with an unusual response. The commander of the Lord's army turns to Joshua. Doesn't tell him where to position the armies. He doesn't give him any tactical strategies. He just tells him, take off your sandals from your feet. The place you're standing is holy. Ladies and gentlemen, so many of us, we struggle with feelings of inadequacy. We struggle with feelings of shame. We struggle with feelings of acceptance. But Jesus said, take your sandals off your feet because the ground you are standing on is holy ground. What makes the ground holy? It's not because Joshua was there. It's because Jesus was there. There's nothing holy when it was just Joshua. But when Jesus arrives on the scene, the ground becomes holy. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus lives on the inside of you, you are holy, not because of your past performance. You are holy because Jesus lives on the inside of you. The war has been won. The accusations from the devil have been defeated. He has been totally and completely disarmed. Every scheme and tactic and trick in every work that he tried to put towards God's people, Jesus publicly and openly shamed the devil by dying on a cross. As they mocked Jesus, the death of Jesus mocked the devil right in his face. When the enemy tries to put an accusation on you, you remind him that you belong to Jesus, and he fought your battle, and he won your battle. You deserved death, hell, and the grave. You deserved condemnation and death. But Jesus gave you life. He gave you righteousness. He gave you the spoils of war. The victory is yours. Claim your victory. Don't walk broke, busted, and disgusted when all of heaven's resources belong to you. When people talk about you, go back to what Jesus says about you. Paul says, who can lay a charge against God's elect? It's Christ who died. He's the one who justifies. He's the one who has the final say over you. You don't even have the final say over your righteousness. If you belong to Christ, your own hearts might condemn you, but God does not condemn you. The Bible says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can put a period right there. Because the earliest manuscripts put a period right there. Take off your sandals, Joshua, from your feet. Because the sandals represents humanity. And in this battle, this spiritual battle that you will walk in and enjoy and win, it's not going to happen through your flesh. It's not going to happen through your plotting and planning and scheming, your abilities, your intellect, your degrees, your jobs, your experience. None of it's going to come through your resources. Joshua, take the sandals off your feet as a signal of humility that you lay down the battle at the Lord's feet and that you recognize that he's going to fight on your behalf. Joshua, if we're going to win this battle, take your sandals off. Take your sandals off. Take off the striving. Take off the people-pleasing. Take off the peer pressure. Take off all the things that you're trying to do to be accepted and acceptable and loved. And just be loved and receive God's goodness into your heart. You can never earn it. You can never achieve it. You can never do enough or be enough to be accepted in God's sight. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. You are righteous because Jesus lives on the inside of you. How about we start walking in that victory? I want to close with this scripture, 2 Corinthians 10. The Bible says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. In other words, they're not the weapons of the flesh. They're not man-made weapons. They're not weapons that can be articulated in a book written by a man. They're not weapons that the doctor can figure out. They're not weapons that the psychologist can deploy in your life. You see, the weapon we fight with are not weapons of the world, but to the contrary, they have divine power. In other words, they come from God. They're supernatural. And they have divine power to what? Demolish strongholds. Not just get by, but to demolish a stronghold. Do you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is a thought, which is a lie that takes root in your mind and you begin to believe that lie, that, ladies and gentlemen, is a stronghold. And only the divine power of God will liberate you from the strongholds that the enemy has put in your mind. You have to replace those thoughts with God's thoughts. You need to renew your mind to what God says about you and what God says about himself. In the next verse, we what? Demolish arguments. Some of us were carrying out arguments like a broken record in our head. God has given you the power to demolish them, to demolish every pretension, every imagination that sets itself up against what? What God has said. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your grace and your mercy, your love and your kindness. God, we praise you and we honor you. God, I thank you that you won the war on Calvary. We thank you that you died on the cross. We thank you that you said, in this world, you will have many tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have already overcome the world. God has already overcome your situation. Would you receive that this morning? Would you worship God this morning? Would you cry out to God this morning for your help? Would you embody the word of God in your own heart? Father, we thank you for the victory in the name of Jesus. Amen.